Okay. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for a time like this. Our hearts and minds are open and receptive to you. We want to receive your word today with meekness and gladness of heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, we see Jesus as a view, as he sees us in himself. He is glorified in our midst and will stand edified in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, quickly. We are starting on our series, Understanding the Gospel. This should be series 3 on the fourth section. Hallelujah. Series 3 on the fourth section. Matthew 28, verses 18. Wow. I was going through my notes. This is the first time I was starting from Matthew 28. Usually start off from 2 Timothy. But let's start from Matthew 28. We'll later get to 2 Timothy. Not this week though. Okay, Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of every nation." He says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. See, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Hallelujah. So Jesus, in the resurrection, came to his disciples and he tells them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples." Now, for a background to this teaching, I would want us to I want to use this as a reference point to the years into the years to come. We would have, look at what we've taught in the past few months. You would need to have those things as basis, as background, as a study. First of all, undoubtedly, you would need the previous series, which is series 2A and 2B, right? Then also, you would need to also have listened and you have followed our teaching on Pneumaticus series 1, series 2, and also the revelation of God, because all together will see everything together in what we are teaching. Hallelujah. It will flow. You will just get to the revelation of God series 1. Will flow into what we are doing now. Hallelujah. So you see that building block all together, what we are saying. They'll all be interwoven, intertwined, and things like that. Hallelujah. So it's good to go back to those teachings. Hallelujah. So it says, make disciples. That's the word matitio. Matitio is the word used for how you enroll one in a school or an academy. We're discussing understanding the gospel. I don't know why. Let me say, because understanding the gospel, our focus is on the power of God in the gospel. The power of God. So we are focusing on that. I mean, looking at the power of God, we're still going to look at the fact of the gospel. Do you understand? So it's like we're taking back 2A and still looking at the focus will still be the same, the gospel. Do you understand how the gospel is being said? So looking at the fact and then the power of God. Hallelujah. But I don't think we can go into details today. This week we're doing a whole lot of intro, trying to see one or two things together as we get into the teaching proper. It says make disciple. Matitio is a word that implies how you enroll one in a school or an academy where he or she is trained to becoming a scholar. The way one is trained to becoming a scholar. Matthew. A word we will find in Matthew 27, just a chapter before, verses 57. It speaks of a man. It says, "Now, when the evening had come, there is a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a Matthew of Jesus." This year. He himself has become a matitio, a disciple of Jesus. So a rich man is called Jesus' disciple. Do you understand me? So in Jesus' disciples, we have the rich men. We have the rich. Hallelujah. You know, we have teenagers, right? We have fishermen, right? We have tax collectors. We also have the rich. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The rich. In the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Verses 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel in the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they made many multitude, meaning they had people from different walks of life became disciples. Are you following me? People from different walks of life became disciples. Different walks of life, the rich, the poor, the maimed, the dead, every walk of life. Are you following me? Became disciples, the politicians, the non-politicians, the APC, the PDP, the all walks of life. Farmers, IT techs, do you understand? You know, it's very important for you to see that the walk of ministry is not to a certain class of people. I follow it. It's not to a certain class of people. It's not to a certain age grade. Jesus says, go into all the world. That word, into all the nations. Go into all the nations. That word, ethnos in the Greek. Ethnos. It means go to every, means ethnos is used for the Jews and the Greek. Every part of the world. That's what it means. I love what the preacher said. He said, every man's world, irrespective of the person's social status, irrespective of the person's economic situation, the person's pocket, the person. No, he said, go into all the world. I follow me. All the world. Hallelujah. Something we'll see shortly as we progress. So the gospel is a global vision. It's for all the world. All the world. If we get to Acts, so in Acts 6, look at verse 7. See, and what happened? And the word of God spread, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly. What happened then in Jerusalem? And great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Did you see that? Great many of the priests. What a way to start to understand the gospel. Great many of the priests. Now, when he uses priests, they're not talking about Reverend Fathers, though. No. I follow them. When he uses priests there, the priests, when you talk about priests, the priests in the Jewish culture are the custodians of the Jewish traditions. They're the custodian of the Jewish tradition. Do you understand? So they are not born again, no. Do you understand? They are never born again. So some people, when you hear priests, say, they are born again. People, no, they were never saved. They are just priests according to what? Culture. Hallelujah. The same way today we have some places where you have people that are priests in some tribes. They are the priests of the tribe. They uphold the culture and tradition of the tribe. I believe in some part of Africa or some part of the Igbos, you have what you call the no custodian of the culture of the village. Do you understand? Like a Lagos now, let's say the Bales, something like that. You know, the Bales in the Yoruba side, the Bales. No, they are the custodian of the tradition. They keep it. So you cannot say it's a Bales because the word Bales, for example, let's say the word Bales borrowed in the scripture, not that because they are priests. No. I believe it. Eh? Aha. You can also read them as who we call the fetish people, those who are Shongo servants, those who are savages and like what chief priests, high priests, things like that. Now, because they are the ones that are custodian of their culture, the Bible says they became what? Disciples, meaning they became saved. Are you following me? So irrespective of who the person is, there's nobody that is written off in the society from being saved. No. Are you following me? Nobody. Hallelujah. is to every man's world. Are you following me? The gospel is to every man's world. See, we are getting to, we are arriving at, we are at the end from the beginning. Are you following me? You understand? Because we are at the end from the beginning. So we got to the end already. So it's to every man's world. Hallelujah. It's to every man's world. It's not a, you know, the gospel is not a social gospel for a social class. No. No. Don't fall into those traps. Some people only minister to a certain age grade. Don't fall into those traps. Are you following me? It's for everyone. Hallelujah. Never fail. I'm saying this because there was a time I had a conversation years back. That was like 2005. With a friend of mine. And, you know, he said something like, there are some people who they have been predestined. I guess in this series, we'll look at predestination. Just a bit, like just flip into it and come out. Do you understand? That some people are predestined to hell. You know, that is a doctrine of demons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because the very fact of the gospel says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, you know, when that word whosoever is used, it means anyone. Do you get it? So how can you now say, he who says whosoever, when I tell you some people are predestined to hell? There's a me. No. You know, that causes a mental blockage in your head. So the fact that this doesn't believe because, wow, this one might have been predestined to hell. So it doesn't give you that, like, you become, you lose concentration, you lose zeal to minister. Because when the person rejects, he just says, this one is predestined to hell. But no. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are some people you keep going with the gospel to. I believe. I'm a salesperson in my organization. So as a salesperson, there are some customers you have to keep going to. They don't, you know, the first time. Does not mean you are backed out of them in the market. You still go, Alpha, you want the product. Do you understand? You know, you just keep doing that, keep throwing your product at them, keep, do you understand? So the same way too, when it comes to the gospel, I'm not saying it's the same way, you keep throwing it, but when it comes to the gospel, someone rejects the gospel doesn't mean the person is predestined to hell. No. You still go back with the gospel to the person. In fact, the first time Paul heard the gospel, Paul wasn't saved. He didn't believe. But he heard it from the mouth of who's sitting. Are you following me? So you keep hearing it. Hallelujah. You keep going to the person with the word of God. Keep teaching the person. Keep getting to the person with the word of God, and then you're praying. I follow you. So like I said, I think we are getting to the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. So that means we have a whole long way to go, you know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the priests were called and they became disciples. So when Jesus says, go make disciples, don't, you know, there are some people who they are brothers. You know, they, because sometimes their upbringing, I know some guys who cannot preach to a sister to be saved. You say, no, I'm a child of, I'm a brother. What do you understand? Because of the way they were brought up. I remember when we first started ministry in 2000, and when we started ministry as Worshipers Fellowship in 2005. I mean 2005, 2006. Apart from Sister Apinel, which is my sister, we started with some sisters, and after a while, it was all a brother affair. All a brother affair. Only brother. Tell us that. I just discovered that along the line, it was only brothers that I was ministering to. I was looking as if our sisters are not supposed to be saved. You understand? I will always walk up to brothers to minister, So I said, no. I have to take everything. Is he only brother? You understand? So I began to talk and minister to sisters also. In fact, there was a time I went down for evangelism and I specifically said, I'm going to talk to sisters consciously. Alone. Do you get? Some people are just like that. Some people allow that mental blockage when it comes to age. They're like, me, let me go and minister to somebody that somebody that is Nigerian, that is, I will just give this slap. You know? No. Hallelujah. Are you following me? No, let me just stop. You know, I'm small. I'm very, 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 very fitted. Let me talk to someone that is more fitted. You now see someone that is big and fat and huge. I said, no, your salvation is not today. I said, can you minister to him the gospel? On the road, are you serious? Yeah, he said, this is gross. You might even say, ah, bros. Your heart will be failing you, but no. Hallelujah. The disciples were teenagers. Hallelujah. And in Acts 5, they spoke to me, the elders, the custodians of the Lord. Spoke to them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you must understand that truth is very vital. Do you understand me? Because it's for everyone. We'll get to see that towards the end of our teaching. So that's why I said from the beginning we've gotten to the end. Hallelujah. By the end of the teaching, you now begin to see it's for everyone. Hallelujah. Everyone. So you don't create that dichotomy. No, don't create it. Hallelujah. 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 Don't create it. Irrespective of the person. Hallelujah. You go with the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we are looking at understanding the gospel, the power of God. I'm even thinking in just like series 2A and 2B, we can split it to series 3A and 3B. I've not concluded yet, but I think I'm going to conclude soon. Hallelujah. Because it's quite lengthy. It's why it's going to be lengthy. Hallelujah. The power of God. Hallelujah. So if we can go on two sessions today, that means next week actually we look at it. Then that is on the 12th, right? 12th is Saturday, right? On the 12th and on the 14th we'll take three sections, now the 6 sections plus 1, 2, 3. Now the 12th of next week. And so we'll take 1, 1, 1. Then we'll have to take 3 times 2, that is 6, 9. And then the other Saturday is in this month. So now I thought it was 12 tracks, right? So
it's quite nice.
If I have my way. And now we'll go for section A, because it's quite bulky and something we need to look at. Hallelujah. Who I trust God that they don't, at the end of these teachings, our hearts and the heart of as many that will listen to these messages beyond today and beyond this year, beyond next year, our heart will burn for worldwide evangelism. Hallelujah. We'll see what Jesus, what God is doing, what God did through Christ, and what God is doing in our world today. And everyone will be stirred up for world evangelism, irrespective of the denomination or who or the location. Do you understand? Irrespective of the denomination or location, everyone will be stirred up for worldwide evangelism. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when he says, so we've left the end, we've come back to the beginning. Hallelujah. How about that for a start? Glory to God. So when he now says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, go therefore, make disciples of every nation. And I said, baptizing them. Now, you know, for a while we'll be looking at that word baptizing them. Hallelujah. Baptizing them. So we'll keep it from where we stop. So we are building more blocks. So we are building from where we stopped. Oh. We said baptizing them will be the entry point, right? Is that what we've been saying? Baptizing them in verse 19 will be the entry point into being a disciple. Into being a disciple. The baptizing them wouldn't be water baptism, right? Is that what we've been looking at? Let's take it from there. It wouldn't be water baptism. Jesus never sent them to baptize with water before now. Before the resurrection, he never sent anybody to baptize with water. Neither would he have sent them now, because he himself baptized no one. Right? Look at John 3. Jesus never sent them. I'm going to see that. John 3. Are you in John 3? Verse 3. Hello. It says, now John was baptizing in Anion, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There then arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Did you see? And all are coming to him. So it looks as if Jesus was baptizing. Are you following? It looks as if Jesus was baptizing. Look at verses 4. Verses 27. Verses chapter 4, verses 1. So yeah, if you read this alone and you would think Jesus was baptizing, but you have to go into chapter 4 where it said, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Do you see that? Though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. Did you see that? But his disciples. Are you following me? So Jesus never baptized anyone. And his disciples baptizing was not Jesus. John was very clear. If it was Jesus that had sent them to baptize, John would have said, Jesus said, baptize no one, but sent his disciples to baptize, right? But no, he said, Jesus baptized no one, except his disciples. So they just did it. Permissively, Jesus will allow it. Hallelujah. Permissively. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Are you following me? Glory to God. Glory to God. So, it was the disciples that baptized and not Jesus. So, in Matthew 10, when Jesus sent them out, so let's look at Matthew 10. The Lord we're looking at today. Matthew 10. Oh, verses 1. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits. Did you see that? To cast them out and to heal every kind of sickness and diseases. And he mentioned the name of the 12. Verse 5. And the 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, and we're in verse 5, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lordship of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Did you see, baptize them with water? Jesus didn't say baptize them with water. Are you following that? Are we on the same track? The same thing. So if you read Luke 17. The same thing. Hallelujah. Sorry, please. I take that back. Luke 10, verse 2. Luke 10, 2. And he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, snack bag, or sandals, and greet no one. But wherever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if your peace, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, he will return to you. Do you get? Look at verse 8. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such thing as I said before you. Verse 9. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God is come near to you. Did you see that? Did you see? Baptize them with water. So Jesus never sent them to baptize with water. Are you following me? Hallelujah. So, many times when the reference is made to water baptism, it is made with reference to John the prophet, right? John the prophet, John the Baptist. You'll find that in Matthew 3 from verse 6 to 13, Mark 1 from verse 4 to 9, John 1, where we just read, we read John 3, John 1 from verse 25 to 33. So many times when water baptism is, when you hear the word water baptism, is making reference to John. Look at Acts 1 verse 5. It says, for John truly baptized with water. This is Jesus speaking. He says, John truly baptized with water. Are you following me? John truly baptized with water. So water baptism is always in reference to John. Are you following me? But remember, Jesus didn't comment, and this is the part I need us to get. Jesus didn't comment and said water baptism is wrong. Or rather, he didn't comment and say water baptism is a sin. Let's start from that. Do you get it? It was their normal tradition that they had. So you're following me. It was what they had as a normal tradition. Please take note of this. You know, I've heard someone argue that before and say, we have done water baptism. They say, don't take it. See, you see, yes, I know that there are some people who try to take things to the extreme. Do you understand? Some people want to take things to the extreme. There are some things you don't stress overboard. Just stay with where your pastor stays with it. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. I told you that I myself, I did water baptism. But what is the significance? You enter water, your clothes was wet, you came out. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What is the significance? You enter water and came out, just like taking your bait. What is that? Taking your bait with your clothes on. Amen. Are you following me? Is it a sin? Is taking your bait a sin? So, what's your problem? Do you understand? What's your problem? Did you get it? Don't look for things. Don't look for what is not lost. Just stay where you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following me? So, when John baptized with water, it wasn't strange to the Jews. Hallelujah. It wasn't strange to the Jews. We saw that on Sunday, right? It wasn't strange to the Jews. Because they understood that water cleansing is used to signify holiness in the Jews. Their culture is used to signify holiness, newness, a new beginning. Do you understand me? A new beginning. To start cleanse. And this will be Moses teaching them concerning Christ's work. Do you understand me? To be Moses teaching them concerning Christ's work, that in the incarnation, that man will be cleansed. So Moses will not do what? Use that symbol. Are you following me? Hallelujah. So man will be cleansed. There will be a new beginning. That's what Moses is telling them. There will be a new beginning. There will be a new beginning. So this is Moses' words to them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there will be a new beginning in the Messiah. So, just like Moses, who used a symbol of water cleansing to show what the Messiah would do. Moses would now use the water cleansing to show what the Messiah would do. That there will be a new beginning. That sin will be washed out. Do you understand me? And there will be a new beginning. Are you following me? Remember, if we get to Deuteronomy 30, you'll find it also in the words of Moses. Quickly, Deuteronomy 30. Are you following what we're doing? We see. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your father possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. You know, when we get to discuss Deuteronomy, I would love to explain this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he says he will prosper you more than your fathers, he is not talking about you be able to save our children or you have many money. No. He's talking about evangelism. Hallelujah. When you remember, if you have listened to the message on the promised land. So what is the promised land? When he talks about land, what is he talking about? What? No. When he talks about land, when Moses talks about land, listen to the message on promised land. Hallelujah. You have to go back to Genesis. It's what we are not doing now, but we get to do it. You go back to Genesis to see how Moses starts using the word land. Hallelujah. So when he talks about land, you know, when he got to Canaan, where they thought was the land, there was still a promise of another rest. To make them know that it's not Canaan. Canaan was a figure for the land. Do you understand me? And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews now says, we have come into Mount Zion. Do you see? The city of the living God. Are you following me? So the land, if you look at the land, the promised land, the promised land is what? The promised land is God Himself. The promised land is the Spirit. Are you following me? So God will now, because they were aggrieved, because they were people that are more agricultural men, so He will bring this land to talk about what the Spirit. Do you understand me? When they will come into. Are you following me? So Paul will now write it this way, say, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Are you following me? By in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Did you see that? So the land is the Spirit. Are you following me? So when he says you will prosper in the land, he's talking about make disciples. By the prospering in the land. Are you following me? But then look at the next verse. Verse 6. And now says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Did you see that? The heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following that? Can you see that? Glory to God. So he said, you circumcise. Now, the word circumcise is where we now have to believe. That's the word believe. When he says circumcise your heart, no, when Moses says circumcise your heart, what does he give them to show circumcise your heart? Physical circumcision. Are you following me? So, physical circumcision is not on the heart, right? But the physical circumcision is to point to the circumcision of the heart. You know, you can't circumcise your heart with knife. You just die. Do you get? But when Moses has to circumcise your heart, you know, when a sentence is impossible, that shows what a figure of speech is intended. That means what Moses speaks about is not possible physically, right? So what does that mean? It shows that it's a figure of speech. So he's talking about something. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Talking about something. So you have to reach down. You have to go down again to see. Verse 11. Now say this, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. It's not that easy. So you have to read that. He said, it is not in heaven that you will say who are sent into heaven to bring it to us that we may hear and do it. Verse 14. But the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. When he says the word is near in your mouth and in your heart, how does Paul now put it? He said the word of faith which we preach, right? Right? Verse 15, I said before you life and death, good and evil. Did you see the circumcision of heart? Eh? Can you see it? To believe. Are you following me? So that is what Moses is writing to them about. It's concerning believing in God. And what will happen? Your heart will be circumcised. He now shows them again with what? Physical circumcision. And then with what? The water cleansing. That you will be cleansed. You will be white. You know that Ezekiel will now pick this. And now write again in Ezekiel 26. I mean Ezekiel 36. Let's look at Ezekiel 36 quickly. Ezekiel will be prophesying from, will be speaking from Moses. Something we'll yet see later on today. Ezekiel 36. On top of verse 25, it says, verse 24, that you know, that you read, that will read it together with what? Deuteronomy. Look at what it says in verse 24. It says, I will take you from out of the nations. Remember, from Deuteronomy, what we will read is that it will bring you to the land. Right? Right? And you will prosper in the land. Now look at what it says. It says, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. 24. Can you see? Into your own land. Can you see? So why is Ezekiel writing? They were in captivity. So Ezekiel is now using the fact that they will come out of captivity to write about what? The promised land. Are you following me? Eh? In the real sense, they were in captivity. See, you are following me. They were in captivity. So he now says, see, just as. So he's not doing the same thing that Moses will do. Moses knows that he's taking them to a land filled with milk and honey, which is Canaan land, right? The land of Canaan. When he says filled with milk and honey, it is figurative. Don't think milk and honey will be falling down. If not, we should flog you and collect all your certificates. Everyone you've ever gotten in this life, we'll just say, hand it over. You are doomed to be an illiterate. Hallelujah. We believe that milk and honey will be falling from the sky. Why not go there now and just like, let it be entered. Hey, following me? Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you following me? So Moses knows that okay, he's leading them into a land, right? He now uses when he speaks to them, you now use that land that they are going to as a what? Eupodegma, as a figure to talk about what the spirit, right? So Ezekiel will write the same way. He will gather you from the nations of the earth and bring it to your own land. What is that land? In the spirit. Are you following that? Look at the next verse 26. I mean 25. Say, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Do you see? Water. And you shall be cleansed. Do you see? I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Are you following this? 27. So, if you think it is going to be literal, how will God sprinkle clean water on them? Is it real? Are you following me? So look at verse 26. I will give you a new heart. He's still explaining this sprinkling of what? Of the clean water. And I said, it is a new heart. Is that the circumcision of your heart? In Moses, that is it. I will give you a new heart. That means the work of the Spirit is in the heart. Are you following me? Eh? The work of the Spirit is in the heart. He says, I will give you a new heart, and if that is, I will put my spirit within you. Can you now see that the land, which is the clean water, is the spirit? Are you following that? Are you following that? What is the land? The clean water, right? What is the water? The spirit. Should you follow me? Will Jesus Christ call water spirit? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Are you following that? Glory to God. Glory to God. I will sprinkle clean water. Okay, I will put my feet within you and continue to walk in my status, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Hallelujah. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So what happens 29? I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Call for the grain. You know, it's a wonderful word for prosperity preacher. I'll call for the grain and I'll multiply. He likes that. I'll call for the grain and I'll multiply. Well, it means I'll call for the grain. When you talk about grain, talking about seed, you have to go back to Genesis. Are you following me? You go back to Genesis. I will call for the grain. He's talking about evangelism. He said there shall be no famine in the land. That is to say, are you following me? That is the replenishing the earth. That is the seed. Are you following me? So to read, we are getting somewhere. So to read, because when we get there, I'm going to make reference to this. To read scripture in isolation of Genesis is to make nonsense. To read scripture in isolation of Genesis is to arrive at the wrong conclusion, because you will never arrive at the right conclusion. You must have to get back to the Genesis. Do you understand? Can you see the way, without going back to Genesis, you will think the grain is what? Prosperity. Are you following me? Prosperity preachers can use any scripture to teach you prosperity. But even when you hear grain, you go back to seed. Where is seed? Genesis 1. How will the replenishing of the earth happen? He says, every seed will bring forth its kind. The seed will bring forth its kind. Is that not what it is? That is the kind. Hallelujah. Are you following me? You have to see them together. We have to do what? See them together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we are getting there. Amen. We are getting there. We are getting there. Don't worry. This will bring us back. Hallelujah. We are getting there. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, you don't read scriptures in isolation of Genesis. I'm already getting to my second section, but don't worry, we'll get there. Amen. So when they hear water, the Jewish people know it has to do with cleansing. Hallelujah. It has to do with cleansing. And it will be what? Moses. Right? Or as whatever we say, it will be Moses teaching them of what God will do in Christ. Have we read that together now? To see is what God will do. Is Genesis 1, right? What God will do, heaven and earth. What God will do, right? I will sprinkle you clean water and you shall be clean. And that clean water is I'll put my spirit within you. Are you seeing that? That is God and man, right? That is Genesis 1:1, right? Heaven and earth, right? And what will happen? You will replenish the earth, Genesis 1:26. That is to say, with this kind you replenish the earth. And then he said, I will call for the grain and I will multiply it. You will prosper in the land. Is that not the same thing? Can you see everything together? Hallelujah. Can you see them together? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So John being a prophet also, being a prophet will bear witness of Jesus, right? As a prophet. Right? Right? There was a man sent from God whose name is John. John 1:7. Look at your Bible. It says, same came to bear witness of the light that all through him may believe. Right? He's not that light, but was called to bear witness of the light. So, who is John? John bears witness of the light. To bear witness means to testify of the light. He's not the light. No, he's not the light. He's not the force. But he bears witness of the light. Hallelujah. 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 So in bearing witness of the light, we mean he will talk about it. Right? That word to bear witness means to bear record by speaking. To bear record by speaking. So that means in bearing witness, he will speak. Right? Right? And in speaking, he will also show them, just like Moses, with a sign of what the water baptism. So we can say John's water baptism points to his message of what? Repentance in Christ. Are you following that? Points to his message of repentance in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Hallelujah. So, John's witness is a message symbolized with what? Immersion into Christ. Did you see that? I mean, immersion into water. So, the immersion into water is a symbol for what he said. Glory to God. So, in Acts 13:24. Quickly rush to Acts 13:24. Open it there. Acts 13:24. glory to God. Hallelujah. Acts 13:24. It says, when John had first preached, did you see that? When John had first preached before his coming, which is Jesus, the baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. John first preached. You see that? So John's baptism is a preaching, not water. Are you following me? John's baptism is a what? Is a preaching. Is a message, not water. Not water. Hallelujah. John's baptism is a message, not water. In Acts 19, Paul again. Acts 19. Paul met these guys and asked them, have you heard of the Holy Ghost? He said, we've not heard if, and then did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we've not heard if there be any Holy Ghost. John asked, Paul asked, into which then were you baptized? He said, into John's baptism. Make you know that these guys were not even following. Because if they had followed John, they would know that John's baptism was a message. Hallelujah. But they followed the symbol, unbelief. So look at what Paul said in verse 4. He said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So John's baptism is a message. A message of our immersion into Christ. Did you see that? So when you say John's baptism, the question to ask is, is it John's baptism as a message that all should believe in Christ, or John's baptism in water that points to his message? When you hear John's baptism, the question you should ask is it John's baptism as a message that speaks about the immersion into Christ? You get, or John's water baptism that points to the message. Are you following me? Hallelujah. So it will be wrong for you to call John's baptism water. John's baptism is a message first. Are you following me? And the water points to the message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So John, I mean, just like our last series, where we said you look away from the symbols and prefiguring and stay with what was said around the symbols. Was that what we said? The same way too, you must stay with what was said, not the symbols. Are you following me? Not the symbols, but stay with what was said. And what did John say? John pointed to Christ as the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. And that in him there will be immersion. And that water and coming out of the water will mean in him we will receive cleansing. Hallelujah. We are fully immersed into him, we'll come out a new being. Hallelujah. So in the epistles, what is being taught is the reality. What is being taught in the epistles is the reality of the baptism, which is what has happened to us in Christ. Do you get that? There's that reality that is being taught in the epistles. What has happened to us in Christ? What has happened to us in Christ? What has happened to us in Christ? We are new creation. Hallelujah. So before we get back to Matthew 28 again, something else that you need to know. Did they still, after the resurrection, did they still have water baptism as a culture? Emphatically, yes. Did the disciples still baptize people with water? Yes. Did they stop where? Did they do it while Jesus was there? Yes. Did they do it while he left? Yes. Hallelujah. But something will have to, we'll yet see again. Hallelujah. Are you following the trend? Are you following? They did. But over time, did they continue to do it? No. Over time, they grew to know that it was a symbol. Hallelujah, this time. Did Paul baptize? Yes. Paul baptized people.
But did Paul continue baptizing people? No. In fact, it became his boast. Thank God I baptized no one in Corinth. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. Are you following me? Glory to God. Glory to God. You need to read these things together. So let's go back to Matthew 28. So when he says baptizing them, I would have to look at the other synoptic writers to see what he said concerning that instruction received within the 40 days. So I have to look at other writers to see what they said concerning the same instruction that they received, to know what that baptism is again. Right? So let's look at Luke 24. I'm not jumping down to Mark, because my word knows Mark. Let's look at Luke 24. The same instruction, right? The same instruction. So let's see Luke. Verse 45. And open ye their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He said, and that repentance, that is remission of sins, should be what? Preached. Did you see that? Should be what? Preached. Repentance, that is remission of sins, should be what? Preached. Hallelujah. In his name, to all the nations within Jerusalem, and your witnesses of these things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he calls it repentance and remission of sins should be preached. In John 20:21. And Jesus said to them, peace to you, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain your sins, they are retained. And I mean, if you retain, and whatsoever you retain is retained. Not sins now, but whatever you retain is retained. Hallelujah. So let's see that. So when he says, when he told them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whatever sins you forgive, he speak of preaching the gospel. Whosoever sins you forgive is forgiven. Right? And you have to John expects you've read from John chapter 3, verse 14. John 3, 14. Look at John 3, 14. He says, sorry, verse 15. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish. Do you see that? But have eternal life. God did not send the world, his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he's redeemed. You have to read both together to see. When he said, if you forgive the sins of any, he's referring to what? Believing when the gospel is preached, your sins are forgiven. Remember, in Luke 24, he had told them that repentance and remission of sins will be preached. This is that. So he calls remission of sins what we preach. So he now says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. It is in the preaching of the gospel. Are you following that? Are you following that? It's in the preaching of the gospel. In Mark 16:15. Says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He calls it preaching. Hallelujah. Preach. So in the preaching of the gospel, a man believes that he is baptized. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means what Mark deals with is the entry point into discipleship. It therefore means that what Matthew is saying is that the believing the gospel, what Matthew is saying in Matthew 28:19, when he says baptizing them, it means believing the gospel when the word is preached. When it is preached. Are you following me? Now, when that one is a disciple, verse 20 then tells us what should happen in discipleship. He says, teaching them. Do you see that? Teaching them. Teaching them. So that means the primary meeting of believers when they gather is what? Teaching. When believers gather, the primary meeting is teaching. That's the word didasko in the Greek. Didasko, from the verb diaho, which means to impart by learning. To impart by learning. Didasko, it implies the act of explaining. The strong will call it a causative action. Meaning it's an action, it's a verb. Hallelujah. The act of explaining. And we said that word has surrounding words, right? Like the didaskalia. The didaskalia, which implies an explanation. The subject of discourse. Didaskalia. We have didaskalos, which is the teacher, the one who teaches. Where we'll be focusing on is the didache. Didache, which is how what is taught is communicated. That is the systematic way a truth is communicated. That is called didache, a system of truth. How a system, how or the systematic way a truth is communicated. So when the word didasko is used here, it carries the weight of how what is taught is taught. It therefore means that in discipleship, what the disciple learns is how scriptures are communicated. How scriptures are communicated. Matthew 7 verse 28. Matthew 7 verse 28. Are you in Matthew 7? Jesus started teaching them from verses 1. Then verse 28. And so it was, when the disciples had ended, when Jesus had ended this saying, that the disciples were astonished at his doctrine. Do you see that? That the people, not disciples. Did I say disciples? That the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. I want you to see that quick. He says they were amazed, that is astonished, at his teaching because he did not teach, that is, he did not explain scriptures like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Hallelujah. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees, he didn't explain like them. Hallelujah. In Matthew 6, go down to Matthew 16. Jesus says, now, because he said he didn't feel like Sadducees. Let's see how the Sadducees, let's see what Jesus said about how the Sadducees explain scripture. Matthew 16. Verse 6 first. And Jesus said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they began to think whether it was bread he's talking about. Then verse 12. And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. That is the word system of truth. That is the word didache. Do you understand me? Of the what? Didache of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So he warned his disciples concerning the mode of explanation of the Pharisees And he called that mode of explanation living. Beware of the living. That word living, L-E-A-V-E-N, where you have the word yeast from, is the word in the Greek, zumei. Zumei. Z-U-M-E-Y. Zumei. Is used for that which is of corruption. What is not holy? What is not right? That which is of corruption, what is not holy, what is not right. So in 1 Corinthians 5, from verse 6 to 8, that is why we are looking at the word zumei. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 6 to 8. Are you there? I read. It says, Jesus is addressing them as regards how they handled the brother that slept with his father's wife. Adultery. He calls it in verses 2, in verses 1, he says, it's not even named among the Gentiles that a man should have his father's wife. That's a great abomination. Then verse 6, now says, your glory is no good. He's telling the church, so your glory, it's not good. Do you not know that a little living leavens the whole lump? Did you see that? A little living leavens the whole lump. That which is of corruption. Did you see that? Leavens the whole lump. 7. Therefore, purge out the old living that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unliving. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrifice for us. Did you see that? So Jesus, in addressing the Corinth church concerning the brother who was caught in the act of adultery and they did nothing, he warned them against the danger of doing nothing. Then he says a little living. Just like a little living is like a yeast. You know, when you put yeast into flour, what happens? It rises, right? Said a little living, leaving it the whole lump. Did you see that? So meaning if you do nothing about it, it will increase. I follow you. It will increase. So he warns them. The same thing in Galatians 5:9. So the living of the Pharisees shows their explanation of scripture is improper and not in accordance with how scripture should be presented. Not in accordance with how scriptures should be presented. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not in accordance. Glory to God. It's not in accordance with how scriptures should be presented. So, if that be the case, we have to see how Jesus explains scriptures as opposed to how the Pharisees explain scriptures. We have to look at how Jesus explains scriptures. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 29. I mean Matthew 22, sorry. Matthew 22. Are you there? Matthew 22. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him. The Sadducees, sorry. And they had to talk about a woman who was married to a man, and the man died without no children. They now passed the woman to the second brother. The second brother died without a child. The third brother, the fourth brother, the seventh. And they all died without having children. Then the Sadducees now asked, who will be this woman's husband in the resurrection? There's a difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And you need to know. They are both teachers of the law, but there's a difference. They have different beliefs. Hallelujah. The Sadducees believe that there's no resurrection. So they don't want to come and get Jesus by saying, okay, imagine this. Because in their custom, if a man dies and have no offspring, the brother should marry. They now say, what if you not marry? But in the resurrection, who will be the husband? Is that not interesting? And Jesus' response to them was simple. Hallelujah. What is the resurrection? The new birth. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Too wise to read. Then look at what Jesus' response to them was. Verse 29, he says, you err. The New King James will say, you are mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they are neither married or given to marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Now say, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not heard? Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've taken a bit of this study, one of our teachings. Hallelujah. We'll get to look at it shortly too. It says, you err, not knowing the scriptures. Hallelujah. You err. No, that word err, you are mistaken. The word err is the word that means to be led astray. You are led astray. He said, not knowing the scripture. That word know is the word in the Greek, eido, E-I-D-O, eido, eido. What some people call eido knowledge. It was eido. That word eido is used for understanding. To understand things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To understand fact, to comprehend. It's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You see, from a child you have known the Holy Scripture. You can recollect. Right, following me? It is not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. So what Jesus is saying is that they are led astray in their mode of explaining scriptures. Do you understand me? They have a bad mode of explaining scriptures. How can you just jump? You didn't even start from Genesis. Even somewhere where you just jumped to what? Just went down to the law of Moses and you just cooked up something from your transition. No. Because, I mean, Jesus said, no, you err. You are mistaken. Are you following me? Eh? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, question is, how did Jesus explain scriptures? How did Jesus explain scriptures? What is his didache? Question is, what is Jesus' didache? Matthew 7:28, we just read. He said, Matthew 7:28. Go back to Matthew 7:28 again. Something we would have to dwell in the next, in our next section. Matthew 7:28. It says, and so when Jesus has ended this saying, that the people were astonished at his teaching. You see? For he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now when he uses the word having authority, that is the word exousia. It means it implies one who scripture speaks of. You see, are you following me? He spoke as one whom scripture speaks concerning. In John 5:39, these are scriptures we'll yet look at, but you know, let's look at them now, but we'll yet look at them. John 5:39. He says, you search the scriptures, speaking to the Pharisees, so in them you think you have eternal life. He said, but these are they which testify of me. You see that? The scriptures testify of me, 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. He says, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote concerning me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, he said, how would you believe me if you don't believe Moses' words. Hallelujah. In Luke 24:25, he says, "Call them whole fools, love have to believe in all the prophets have said." He says, "Of mother Christ to suffer the things are to enter into his glory." He said, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Mark that word, concerning himself. Can you see that? Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter, let's see 1 Corinthians today. Hebrews 1:1-2. It says, "God who has served sundry times and in diverse manners spoken time past to the prophets, as in this last day spoken to us in his Son, whom he has made the heir of all the words of the prophets." Are you following that? Hallelujah. So, undoubtedly, scriptures speak concerning Christ. So, the way Jesus will explain scriptures will be what scripture speaks concerning. Hallelujah. One whom scripture speaks of. So he tells them they would not come to the conclusion of scriptures concerning John 5:39-40. So Jesus is pointing it out that their conclusion of scripture is wrong. Are you following me? Their conclusion of scripture is wrong. So when they get to Ezekiel 36, where we just read Ezekiel 36, you call for the grain and will multiply. You say it's prosperity. This is that wrong explanation. Are you saying that? Wrong. Jesus said it's concerning me. Now that is when he says it's concerning, that is everything written. If you look at it together, they conclude on him, right? On his works. Hallelujah. They conclude on him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said we'll yet look at it very soon. Hallelujah. So Jesus did that that scriptures conclude on him. Hallelujah. Jesus, and in doing so, from that Luke 24:25-27, what did he do? Beginning at Moses. Did you see that? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Beginning at Moses. So beginning at Moses will imply from Moses' writings in Genesis. Hallelujah. That becomes Jesus' didache. Jesus' didache is from Moses. Are you following me? Jesus' didache is from where? Moses. His mode of explanation will mean to start from Moses. Are you following me? To start from Moses. So the concept of beginning in scripture, which we have been saying, is that beginning points to Moses' first five books, right? When you hear beginning at Moses, it refers to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? They are the context of his own. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me do a test for us to see if we can still remember. What is the background of the epistles and the four gospels? You see? So what are now we can do? What is the background of the epistles and the four gospels? What's the background? The what? The throne. See the throne. What is the background? This is interesting. Something we actually studied during pneumaticals. I studied in pneumaticals, studied in Revelation of God, studied in following God's plan for your life. I'm going to restructure my notes. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm sure some of us are going to listen. Hallelujah. I said the background of, first of all, I said the background of the epistles is where? Is the four gospels. I said the background of the four gospels is Genesis to Malachi. In fact, you can take it as it is. Yeah, Genesis to Malachi. Yes, when you get to Genesis to Malachi, the background of the prophets is what? Moses' first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy. The background of Exodus is where? Genesis. The background of Genesis is Exodus. I said that. Hallelujah. That is it. And we've been building blocks on it over time.
So that's not what I'm following the blocks. Why are you listening to
me? Don't listen to what confuse you.
Stay with your pastor's message.
Don't listen to what confuse you. Stay with your pastor. This is what I'm teaching. What I ask man is the elementary. I call it elementary. That is elementary in terms of Bible study. Don't listen to any other thing apart from your pastor's teaching. Why do you not need? Why do you not should? You just complicate me in the head. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we said the concept of beginning in scriptures, which we are seeing, is beginning at that scriptures point to what? Moses' first five books. Right? Hallelujah. That will be the background of scriptures. Hallelujah. Of every writing in scriptures. Moses' first five books. So it implies that Jesus will teach from Genesis into Malachi. In Matthew 19:4,
at the end of this teaching,
I'm going to give us an assignment to today and bring it tomorrow before we start. A serious assignment. So we will
leave.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Matthew 19. From verse 4 to 5. They came to meet him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered to them was what? Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Where did Jesus' answer come from? Genesis. Can you see how Jesus reads scripture? He starts on what? Genesis. They came to him with what? When that question they asked him. They were writing from the laws, right? They were writing from the laws of Moses. And is it lawful for you to put his wife for any cause? Because Moses write that he should give a bill of divorcement. Are you following me? That will be, look at verse 7, that will be Deuteronomy. But what Jesus' response to them was that, they kept asking questions in Deuteronomy. What did Jesus say? In the Genesis it was not so. Did you see that? So Jesus will go down to Genesis. There's something I want to do, but let us see where that is. Genesis 1:26. Are you there? Yeah. Let's make my now image after I like the middle of the fish of the sea over the captives and all creeping and crippled over the soil of the head. So verse 7. So God created man, in his own image. In the image of God created him how? Male and female created he them. Can you see that? How did God create man? How did God create male and female in his image? Male and female in his image. Are you following me? Listen. So when I ask, is it normal for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus Christ said, in the beginning, from the beginning it was not so. Did you see that? Jesus' reference will go back to the beginning, and he will say, Matthew 19:4, and he will say to them, made them at the beginning, made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his, I mean, shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Remember, he didn't say he made them man and, he didn't say he made them husband and wife. He said he made them male and female. What is Jesus reading? Is it, if you miss what Jesus is reading, eh? If you miss what Jesus is saying, you would think when they ask him, God is saying, what Jesus is saying is that God made them in the beginning male and female. Eh? Watch how it went. He then said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. He has gone to Genesis 2. Did you, what is the correlation between those two verses? Can you see the correlation? Is there a correlation? You might think Jesus is answering marriage answer. Are you following me? You will think Jesus is answering direct physical marriage answer. But actually, what Jesus did was to take them back to the scriptures. Genesis. Now, what Jesus quoted, okay, what Jesus explained, what Jesus read out to them was not Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24. Did you see that? That's not what Jesus is quoting to them. He doesn't say, have you not read Genesis 1:26? Remember, I said, when scripture was written, it was not written in chapters and verses, right? Right? So there was no chapter, there was no verse. It was up until maybe less than 500 years ago that, less than that, that chapters and verses were introduced for reference. You understand? But it was not so when they wrote in paragraphs. So that means Jesus did not quote. Jesus had a teaching class. See, I dropped this as a submission that Jesus read from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2. And everything, he read it. You remember when Jesus was done, they now asked, so why did Moses now say? Because they now got to where Jesus was coming. Why did Moses now say he should give her a bill of divorcement? Did you see that? Which we are going to start treating from the third section of this teaching. Hallelujah. But you need to see that. So Jesus read everything. But why would the writers now write a little paragraph? They did it for a reason. Because what they were writing, remember I said they were writing in shorthand. If they write everything that Jesus said, quoted everything that Jesus said, we will be carrying our Bible. According to Pastor Sherry, we say we'll be carrying Bible inside Ghana must go. I'm going to show us, give us examples to that, so that you see. Because that means Matthew will now rewrite Genesis 1 again inside Matthew. I don't know if you understand Genesis 2. How bulky will your Bible be? Some people don't carry this Bible like this. The way it is heavy for them. They need the one that they will put in the back pocket. Imagine it was now an encyclopedia. As big as this is our God. Or bigger than this is our God. Do you get? So every time scriptures are quoted in scripture, in the epistles, in the four gospels and the epistles, they are not quoted. They are not quoted as a reference. I mean, they are quoted for you to see them as a reference.